We're going to be looking tonight at Hebrews chapter 10. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue just a short series during these times of the Lord's table, examining the precious blood of Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, inasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, you know, the things, the earthy things that are going to pass away, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We examined last time when we started this in part one about what makes the blood of Christ so precious. What is it that makes it immeasurably valuable? Who assigned the infinite value to it that it has? How is it worth so much that it can purchase our redemption and set us free from sin's penalty for us, from sin's power over us, and one day even from sin's presence in us? How can it do all of that for us? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that God commended it, that He showed and put on display for everybody to see His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He goes on in verse 9 to say, much more than being now justified or declared righteous in God's sight, by His blood, that's the only way this is possible, to be pronounced clean in God's sight and innocent, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You see, sin came into the world as an expression of disobedience to God. The Bible tells us it was by one man that sin entered into the world, that man being Adam. And by one man's disobedience, in Romans 5:19, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Because of Christ's obedience, His willingness to go to the cross and do the Father's will and be that sacrifice for us, all those who place their trust in Jesus Christ can be made, declared righteous in God's sight. When this occurred, guilt was sin's escort, and it began tormenting mankind. That there was this separation now between man and God. So sin enters as disobedience to create, first of all, that separation between God and man, whereby man is put away from God. God can no longer have fellowship with him, that unbroken fellowship like he once had with Adam and Eve there in the garden. There's something that now hinders, and that's called sin. And thus, first of all, it's God who says, all have sinned. Then we looked at the second thing that happened when sin came in, that sin in man constituted a barrier to his fellowship with God and gave rise in him to a sense of guilt, of estrangement from God. Alienation from Him. We're cut off. And here it is, man himself, in our guilty conscience, that says, I have sinned. So here God pronounces us as sinners and separated from Him, but then that guilt of sin comes along and we pronounce on ourselves, I have sinned. But that wasn't all, because we also saw that sin provided Satan with his ground of accusation before God, so that it is the accuser of our brethren who now says, you have sinned. So we've got a finger pointed at us from three different directions. God himself telling us all have sinned. We ourselves saying, I have sinned. And then Satan accusing us saying, you have sinned. So in order to rescue us from sin, the Lord had to do something that would answer in all three of these directions. Godward, in our consciences, and towards Satan's attacks. And if we're going to be able to progress at all in our Christian growth, we have to get a hold of the preciousness of Christ's blood and understand how its value makes it possible for us to come out from under the shadow of all three declarations of our sinfulness. That all have sinned, I have sinned, and then Satan saying, you have sinned. How to get it out from under all three of those. Now the blood of Christ atoned for our sins and offers us a right standing before God. We looked at that in our first session in this series. And we can be forgiven of all our sins, not by God choosing to overlook them or brush them aside or under the rug, not by God showing favoritism to some and not to others, or by accepting bribes through good deeds. God's not going to be an unjust judge. These would all make him to be unrighteous and a corrupt judge. The only way that God can remain completely righteous in every way, while at the same time declaring believers in Jesus themselves to be righteous, even though we're sinners, is that he esteems the blood of his Son to be so valuable that it could pay off the entire sin debt of the world. Now, for many of us, before we were saved, our conscience didn't really trouble us a whole lot until the Word of God began to stir it. And then, after salvation, all of a sudden, our awakened conscience becomes ultra sensitive to everything. And this created some difficulties. And I got to tell you, when I first got saved, that was true in my life, where I had a lot of struggle with this, where all of a sudden I've got this awakened conscience where it's causing such extreme guilt all the time, to the point where it was making me doubt my salvation, because I needed to understand what we're going to talk about tonight, how the blood of Christ overcomes the guilt in a person's conscience and can do that. Now, the sense of guilt can become so great and so terrible as almost to cripple us by causing us to lose sight of the true effectiveness of the blood. It seems to us that our sins are so very real, and some particular sin may trouble us so many times over and over again that we come to the point where to us our sins loom larger than the blood of Christ. And that's when we have to accept God's valuation of the blood. Not our feelings, but faith in God's word. The blood is precious to God because he says it is so. In that passage in 1 Peter, he just told us how valuable it is. The blood has satisfied God. Now we need to realize it can satisfy us also in our conscience. Our conscience needs to be informed of the value of Christ's blood. Now we're here in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 22 and see what it says about our conscience here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." First, we've got to notice that God does something more than just try to cleanse or improve our old, sinful, deceitful, desperately wicked heart. That's how the Bible describes our heart when we're born into this world. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It's beyond healing. It's so sick, nothing can cure it of the terrible disease of evil that's there in our sinful and wicked heart. And so God doesn't try to repair that or fix that. What does he do? Well, part of the new covenant, as Ezekiel describes it, is that he gives us a new one. It says there in Ezekiel 36, verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So he doesn't try to fix that deceitful, wicked, awful heart that we're born with, that's always trying to go after idols instead of following God. He gives us a new one, a brand new nature. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Have you ever washed or ironed clothes that you were going to throw away or donate anyway and replace? Have you ever taken time to do that? That'd be pretty futile, wouldn't it? You know, to get some clothes you're about to throw in a trash bin, but you know, let me wash them up first and let me make sure they're ironed and all the creases and wrinkles are out of that. You wouldn't do that. And God's not going to do that in our old, simple heart. He brings us a new one. This is a new heart. Here, we find that there could be something coming between ourselves and God, an offense against him, resulting in a guilty conscience whenever we try to approach him, to come before him, worship him, walk with him. We feel this sense of distance between us because of a sin in our life. And we're constantly reminded about this barrier that stands between us and him. And what is it in us that's reminding us constantly about this? It's our conscience. So what is it then that can clear our conscience and overpower the legitimate sense of guilt that is plaguing us inside. Sometimes we can feel like we're not good enough to walk with God, and it sort of paralyzes us spiritually. I can't walk with God. I'm too bad of a Christian, of a person. He's not going to walk with me. How can this heavy burden weighing us down be lifted off from us? Well, first of all, we accept God's facts. That's faith. We take God at His word, we accept His facts, and we believe what He tells us. And the up-to-date value that He places upon Christ's blood is something that never changes. You know how you can look up a spot price today? Oh, what's the spot price for gold? And you know, you can see how much it's worth today. And what's the spot price on silver? And you look at that value, what the world's value is placed on that for today. But that value changes day to day. It's up and it's down. It's like a roller coaster. But God's value that He has placed on the blood of Christ, you don't have to look up the daily spot price. It's always the same. It's immeasurable value that can overcome the guilt of any sin in our life. A heart of faith and a conscience that's clear of any and every accusation. They're interdependent. You have to have one with the other. So what is the enduring basis for our access into God's presence? Well, you go just a few verses before verse 22 to verse 19. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness, that is, confidence, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, the holiest was the place where only one person in the Old Testament was allowed to ever enter, just the high priest, and that was only once a year. Because in the Holy of Holies, the holiest place, was the very presence of God, as symbolized by the Ark of the Covenant, His mercy seat. And now the curtain has been torn in two at the crucifixion of Jesus. The curtain was rent, and the way was opened up for us to have access to God freely and boldly to come before Him. But He says, how is that possible, and what makes that access available? He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This is the solid ground, and it's unchanging. No matter what our conscience is telling us, this is the ground by which we can approach God. And so the question for us becomes, am I trying to enter into fellowship with God by the blood or by some other way? Now, sadly, rather than approaching God on the sure footing of Christ's finished work, we're sometimes prone to drift into the mindset of approaching God on the shaky ground of our own personal performance. We can feel like we are attaining access to God, and we're earning it because we've been extra good, or we've been extra obedient to the Bible that day. No, that's not how we come. We have to come every time by way of the blood of Jesus that He has shed for us. No matter how good or how bad our performance has been before Him. Whether you've had a good day or a bad day, whether you have consciously sinned or not, your basis of approach is always the same. It's the blood of Christ. And God's acceptance of that blood is the ground upon which you may enter. There's nothing else. There's no other. It's not that I was saved on one basis and that I now maintain my fellowship with God on another basis. My initial approach to God is by the blood. And every time I come before Him, it's the same. Right to the end, it will always and only be on the ground of the precious blood of Christ. Now, basing the view of our standing with God on how we currently feel or our spiritual accomplishments or lack thereof, if we base our standing with God on that, it's going to lead us to some sort of a roller coaster experience of a Christian life, where sometimes we're up and a lot of times we're down, and never getting to enjoy the stability and the confidence of resting in the triumph of Christ. Our conscience can be brutal. It can wreak havoc upon us, almost paralyzing us emotionally and spiritually, sometimes even affecting us physically if it's allowed to relentlessly prosecute us on our daily crimes. Standing up and saying, oh no, you can't be right with God. Look at what you did there. And sure, that trouble light is there for a reason. It needs to let us know when we're headed the wrong direction so we can make things right with God. But it ought not lord that over us and hover over us like a shadow of guilt that can't be done away with when things are made right with the Lord. We may be very weak, but looking at our weakness will never make us strong. There's no help there, looking to ourselves. And no conscience could ever be clear apart from the blood. And it's the blood that gives us this boldness, the confidence to come into the holiest place and worship the Lord in His presence. It's the blood of the Lamb that has met the whole situation created by our sins and has answered it completely. Jesus said, "It is finished." It's finished. That is the sure foundation on which we stand. Yes, we are still sinful, but praise God, the blood cleanses us from every sin. And oh, what a freedom, what a release it would be if we saw more of the value in God's eyes of the precious blood of His dear Son. Chapter 10 of Hebrews and the end of verse 2 talks about those who can have no more conscience of sins. What a privilege every believer can experience to be free to lay their head on their pillow at night with a conscience void of offense toward God, completely cleared, and to know that we have that standing with the Lord based on the blood that Jesus shed for us. And this is great news. We can be freed of guilt by the forgiveness of God, which was made possible at Calvary. I wonder if you take your Bibles and just turn a few pages over to the right to 1 John chapter 1. And here's going to be the key to experiencing a clear conscience. As Christians, who John is writing to here, we need to follow what he lays out for us in this path toward a right fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, and it's going to talk about how sin that interrupts fellowship can be canceled and a clean conscience restored if we will agree with God and call sin what it is. It says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, that is, we're going to live a life of holiness, a life that's pleasing to God, because He is light, it tells us in verse 5. So if we walk the way that God is, and according to His reality, we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're perfect. Now that you've gotten saved, just ask your husband or your wife, they'll remind you that you're not. Brother Steve looked up at me there. but if you're honest with yourself and with others, you know that you're not perfect. It says, don't try to say you don't have sin. You're going to fool yourself, try to lie to yourself. The truth's not in you. But He says in verse 9, when we do realize a sin has happened, here's what to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now again, we're talking to believers here. This is not about salvation. This is for the believer, a child of God, in this Father, our Heavenly Father, and His relationship to us. Our salvation can never be ripped away from us. We're secure in Christ. But our fellowship with the Lord, our walk with Him, can be disturbed by sin. It can be hindered and broken, and we can feel distant from the Lord on our journey right now. And so He says, if that happens, and there's a sin that's gotten in the way of you and the Lord, here's what to do. He says, if you'll confess it, every time He'll be faithful and He'll be just to forgive you of that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hey, you want a clean conscience and to know that you're right with God? He says, confess it. Say the same thing about that sin that God does. Confess that and bring it to Him and leave it there. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You want a clean conscience to that? You want to be able to walk in a conscience that's void of offense, and you know you're walking with the Lord. You're not perfect, but you're trying to do what's right, and when you do stumble, you call sin what it is and say the same thing God says about it. You forsake it, and you find God's mercy every time to restore that fellowship that you've been missing out on. I wonder if something has come to mind tonight as we've talked about this that has plagued you and your conscience and brought guilt into your life. It's not necessary for you as a Christian to live under that. Jesus has paid the price so that we can be freed from living under the shadow of guilt in our conscience. And we can, like it says here in Hebrews, have our hearts sprinkled from that evil conscience and have no more conscience of sins. It will do things God's way, confess them, and forsake them. I wonder if we could think about some things with regard to the Lord's Supper tonight. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity to do at least three things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'll go ahead and turn there. We find a passage laying out for us the procedure for the Lord's Supper, the reasons for it, and how it's to be done as laid out by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the first thing here in verse 23. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then as you go on and read verses 24 and 25, you find at the end of the verses, the reason Jesus wanted us to take bread and to take that juice was to do so in remembrance of him. So the very first thing we see overall of the reason that we come before the Lord tonight and approach his table, and it's not my table, it's not the church's table, this is the Lord's table unto those who have believed on him and are in a right standing with him tonight, is to remember our Lord. We remember Christ's body, first of all, with that bread, the body that was broken for us. And then we remember his precious blood that he shed for us to pay for our sins and what he went through, what he went through for you and for me. We don't partake of the Lord's Supper in order to receive forgiveness of sins, but to be reminded of what Christ has already done for us, his finished work on the cross. And the bread and juice are simply symbols. They're pictures of Christ's body and his blood. And they carry no mystical powers in themselves. They don't transform into something else when we partake of them. They're simply pictures of Christ, symbols. And partaking of them tonight, I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. We don't take the juice and the bread tonight to try to earn favor with God or some sort of way to gain salvation. It's for those who by faith have received Christ as Savior and know that their sins have been forgiven. And this is simply to look back and remember what Jesus had to go through to purchase that for us, to remember our Lord. So the bread and the juice are here to remind us about the Lord so we can remember him. Number two, in verse 26 it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is done in order to rekindle our love for the Lord. You know, as the years go on, it's easy to leave our first love, isn't it? Like the church at Ephesus had done, and sort of grow cold in our walk with the Lord. And sometimes the embers need to be stirred, and things need to be stoked up in our hearts of our love for the Lord. And this is a chance to take some time to remember what he did for us, because we love him because he first loved us. And to remember his sacrifice for us, how greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So it's to rekindle our love for the Lord. And then lastly, we find in verses 27 and 28 is to review our lives. He says here, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." The word unworthily there, that we are not to partake unworthily, means irreverently, or being unfit to partake, or to do so disrespectfully. And I would say there are two criteria that would meet that description. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've never trusted in him alone for salvation, this really is meaningless to you because you don't know him personally. So I would advise you just to not partake tonight. But if you are here, you know Christ as Savior, you believed on him, and there's been a day in your life where you called upon him to be your Savior, but you are holding on to sin in your life and loving sin more than you love God, this would be a disrespectful thing to partake of. Because this your sin is the very thing that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for. What had him be nailed there for that? And for you to love sin in your life more than you love him, and not be willing to forsake, to confess it, forsake that would be an irreverent. It would be disrespectful. So I'd ask you to examine your heart, your life tonight, and see if there's something that you need to confess to the Lord and make right before you come before His table. Now, the Lord knows we're not perfect, and He's not expecting that of us, but He does expect us to be honest. And would you be honest with Him tonight about where you are, your heart's condition with Him? There are some stern warnings against partaking with an unprepared heart. It talks about, as you read on, about judgment and weakness, sickness, even an early death for those who take unworthily. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life or something that the Lord has pricked your heart about in an area that you've been unwilling to yield to Him about? So this is a chance for us to examine our lives, examine ourselves before Him. He says here, if we'll examine ourselves and judge ourselves, then God won't have to. And so let's take advantage of this opportunity. That's not to be a negative thing. This is to be a wonderful thing, to make sure we're having these times of making things right with God and being on good footing before Him. So we're going to take a few moments to do so and just ask you a couple questions tonight. Are you prepared now in your own heart to approach the Lord's table? And again, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, that is, you've never been born into God's family, by calling upon Jesus to save you, then I would ask you that you not participate in this next portion of our service. And we'd love to talk with you after the service to show you from the Bible how you can know that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God. But if you are a believer, are you walking with the Lord right now in fellowship with Him? Because sin cannot rob you of your salvation. That's secured in Jesus, but it can hinder your fellowship with God. And I wonder, is there anything that's coming between you and the Lord tonight? We're going to bow for just a few moments and pause for a time to reflect on these things and have a time of prayer in your own heart before the Lord. If there's nothing that's, you know, the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind about a sin in your life that needs to be confessed or forsaken, then maybe take this time to just spend some time thanking the Lord for what He did at Calvary. And take some time to rejoice in that in your heart between just you and Him. Nobody else, this is just between you and the Lord as individuals. Would you take some time now and talk with the Lord?